Lent is not for the faint-hearted. It demands that we, like Thomas, put our hand into the side of the crucified Christ. Lent is a journey towards a cross, a journey of enlightenment, from wilderness to feast, from desert to oasis. It's an attempt to identify with the powerless and the suffering in the world. Lent is not tidy. The days grow longer, the ground thaws, there's mud and dirt everywhere, and the windows need cleaning. Lent is a journey. So at the end of Lent, we should expect to find ourselves somewhere different from where we started. Lent can be an opportunity to explore what is the nature of the promised kingdom of God on earth that we long for. A time to discern how we are called to work for it. No, Lent is not for the faint-hearted. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you here this morning. A warm welcome if you're visiting. There's tea and coffee through in the hall following the service, and you'd be very, very welcome to join us there. The intimations, there's quite a few of them this week, maybe just to point out one or two. This afternoon we have a Music in the Sanctuary concert when Charlotte Rowan on violin and Charlotte Stevenson on piano are going to give a recital. A warm welcome to anybody who'd like to join in that. The Lent Poetry Group meets for the first of its Lent meetings this week on Thursday morning at 11:30. And again, a welcome to anybody that would like to join in. If you're looking for some fun next Friday night and you've not already decided what you're doing, the Youth Core Group have a Beetle Drive along at the Kirk Centre, and you're invited to come and join the fun there too. And then the final one I want to just intimate is we had a really good meeting on Tuesday about Messy Church, and I'm just delighted that we can go ahead on Thursday the 1st of March as planned, 3:30 in the Kirk Centre. If you've never been to Messy Church and want to come along and see what it's like, please come and join us. It really is great fun. And if you've got some children to bring along with you, even better. But I'll leave you to read everything else that's there today. From dust we came and to dust we will return. Yet you breathe life into us, you fill our lives with good things, and you invite us into life in all its fullness. May we worship you this day, remembering that you are the resurrection and the life. We stand and sing hymn 547, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we come here with longing, with hearts full of things we cannot share with others. And we know that you greet us here with reverence and with love. In this time of worship, may we know a sharing with you deeper than any we have known before. May we know an emptying of all those burdens that we carry, of all those regrets that we cling to. And may we know your love and forgiveness, a peace that passes understanding as we meet with you here. With you, O Lord, it is never too late. You always hold out one more opportunity for us to find our way back. So today, may we be healed, restored, forgiven as we worship you here. God, journey with us as we remember why your Son turned his back on Galilee and strode towards Jerusalem. Journey with us and open our eyes to see his mind, his heart, his worries, his fears, his questions, and his love, his single-mindedness, his sacrifice. Come by your Spirit, and within our worship and prayer, speak to our deepest selves. In this season of Lent, may we be reminded of all that Christ did for us and what we can do through him. And hear us as we join our hearts and our voices in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Someone asked me, it was either last Sunday or the beginning of the week, when I was going to tell you about some of my stoles, because I had mentioned that each of my stoles that I wear has a story attached to it. And I thought today would be a really good day to share with you some of the stoles I have in my collection. And I've got a selection of them here. I'm wearing this purple one today, and I'll come back to why it's purple in a wee minute. But I've brought this one. I need some models. You want to come and model some of these? Come up here and we'll give you... Now, I think we'll give you a nice cream one. Would you like this one? Right, it might be a little bit long for you because I'm a wee bit taller than you, but there you go. There we go, right. And you've got red hearts, so I think a red stole would go nicely with your red heart. So we'll put this one on to you. Oop. I need one more model. You want to come? Right, you come and you can have my green one. Right, this is a green one. Now, these stoles actually have a couple of things in common. The first thing they have in common is that I was given them all by the same person. And the person I was given these stoles by was the very first minister that I went on a placement with when I was training, the Reverend Graham Longmuir at St Andrew's Church in Viruri. Now, Graham was for the Church of Scotland, perhaps one of the highest Church of Scotland people. He liked all the liturgical things, so he always went into his church and the right colours were on the pulpit fall, and he was always wearing the correct colour stole, not something that I particularly worry too much about. So he was quite keen that this student of his was going to be ready for ministry and have all the right colours of scarf. So the very first one I got was the cream one here. And I wore this the other week when we had communion because it has the symbols of bread and wine on it through the grain and grapes. And that stole I got when I finished my placement from the congregation at St Andrew's in Inverurie. Then when I had a significant birthday, he gave me this one, the purple one. And it is the colour of Lent, the colour of Advent. And so it would appear at different times of the liturgical year, the Christian calendar year. The green one that you've got there, green's kind of for what they call ordinary time. Basically, there's no special festival coming up, and it tends to be over the summer months heading in towards autumn. And I received this one because sadly Graham died quite suddenly, And in his will, he'd said that he would like myself and one of his other students to have a pick of the stoles that he had. And I didn't have a green one at that time, so I asked if I could get the green one. And so that was a very, very special one. It's quite slightly different to the others. And then the red stole, it doesn't get worn very often because there's only a couple of occasions in the Christian calendar when we can really wear the red one. One is Pentecost, so I'll wear that for Pentecost Sunday, and because it has the symbols of the dove and some wind and the colour of red to symbolise the flames of Pentecost. And the other occasion where you might wear it, and I wore this on the night of my induction service here, because an induction or an ordination is another occasion where you might wear the red of the stole. So I thought today, because it was the beginning of Lent, the first Sunday in Lent, I would wear my purple stole. I'm not promising I'll wear it every week during Lent, but I thought it was maybe today a way of introducing some of my preaching stoles to you. And maybe later on in the year, I'll tell you a wee bit more about some of the other ones. But we are at the beginning of Lent. And Lent is a time when we can maybe take stock of where we are. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of looking forward to Easter and to the cross. And that's why I asked if it would be possible to have the cross put in the church for the beginning of Lent. And on the cross today, there's draped a white cloth. And later on in church, we're going to hear the story of a miracle that involves a white cloth. And each week, different things will appear around the cross, each symbolising the next part of the journey that we are on as we take our time at getting towards Easter. So there'll be different things will appear, and I'll tell you a little bit about them each week as they happen to be there. Now, there's a shortage of ministers in the Church of Scotland. Do you not think maybe that looking the part, we could grow our own, couldn't we? Would that be a good idea? And then maybe when you grow up, you get lots of stoles to wear. Right, well, I take them back from you and save you tripping over them as you walk down to the steps. We sang a great hymn there, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it talks in that hymn about bringing things to Jesus in prayer. And we're going to sing a new song that Emily's been practicing that talks about the exact same thing. It's about bringing things to Jesus and to God. Bring it all to me. Emily, do you want to play the verse and a chorus? And then we can all maybe just join in after that. It goes two verses and then chorus, two verses then chorus normally. But if Emily gives us a verse and a chorus, and then we can all join in.
Anything that's easy, anything that's hard, bring it all.
because I may owe you. I know how you feel because I made you. Bring it all to me. Everything you treasure, everything you feel, bring it all to me. Everything you treasure, everything you feel, bring it all to me. You can bring me everything. You can bring me.
Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. You will find this on page 133 of the Pew Bible. Let us listen for the word of God. The death of Lazarus. A man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, was ill. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. Now, this Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. The sisters sent Jesus a message. Lord, your dear friend is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, the final result of this illness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory. As Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he received the news that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. Teacher, the disciples answered, just a short time ago the people there wanted to stone you. And are you planning to go back? Jesus said, a day has 12 hours, hasn't it? So whoever walks in broad daylight does not stumble, for they see the light of this world. But if they walk during the night, they stumble, because they have no light. Jesus said this and then added, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up. The disciples answered, if he is asleep, Lord, he will get well. Jesus meant that Jesus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but for your sake, I am glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go with the teacher, so that we may die with him. Verse 17, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them over their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask for. Your brother will rise to life, Jesus told her. I know, she replied, that he will rise to life on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And all those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she answered. I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And at verse 28, Jesus weeps. After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately. The teacher is here, she told her, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people who were with her were weeping. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. Where have you buried him? He asked them. Come and see, Lord, they answered. Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Verse 38, Lazarus is brought into life. Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance. Take the stone away, Jesus ordered. Martha, the dead man's sister, answered, there will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed? They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me. After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. He came out, his hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes and with a cloth round his face. Untie him, Jesus told them, and let him go. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise forever. Amen.
Colin, for that marathon of a read. We sing again, and this time our hymn is 734. O Christ, you wept when grief was raw. Hymn 734. Again, we had a marathon reading from the narrative lectionary. And what a reading. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, and over Lent, the narrative lectionary will take us through the final days of Jesus' earthly life. We will meet some of the most significant people in Jesus' life, starting today with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Their story raises so many questions, too many to tackle in one sermon. And so I want to pick out just a few points and to look at them more closely. We will look at Jesus' humanity, the purpose of miracles in John's Gospel, and how the cross enters the Lenten landscape in this reading. So what of Jesus' humanity? Jesus is very close to Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. He loves them, we are told in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that immediately raises the question, if Jesus loved them, why? Why not rush to be with them when he heard Lazarus was ill? Why wait? The simple answer may be that Jesus and his disciples had not long escaped Jerusalem, where the mob had tried to stone him. And going back to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, would have involved going back the way they had come. Bethany was just 3 kilometres from Jerusalem. But once Jesus had decided to return across the Jordan, the disciples were afraid. They weren't too keen on the idea. Only Thomas was bold enough to say, "Let us all go with the teacher so that we may die with him." And yet we know that Thomas hadn't really understood what Jesus was saying to them. The answer to the why question is much more difficult. The hard answer is that Lazarus was to die. Jesus knew this. It was part of God's plan. But what then plays out is a glorious story of resurrection. Jesus arrives in Bethany and we're told Lazarus is dead and has been dead for 4 days. The reaction of Martha and Mary are in direct contrast to each other. Martha always comes across in the stories about her in the Bible as a very practical person and has a more even temperament than Mary. And her reaction is one of profound faith. She tells Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give whatever you ask of him." Martha recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. And so Jesus offers words of assurance, "Your brother will rise to life." And Martha does not jump to the conclusion that this will be life in the earthly sense of the meaning, but rather responds with an eschatological understanding of Lazarus rising to life on the last day. Mary, on the other hand, on hearing from Martha that Jesus has arrived, has a much more emotional reaction. And she makes the claim, the same claim, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But her grief has taken over. And it's at this point that we see Jesus at his most human. Surrounded by weeping people, he sees their distress and is deeply moved. Jesus wept. When Scott was here with us 4 Sundays ago, he let you into one of my secrets, the Levitical rule that I have broken. Leviticus 19:28. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus, at his most human, he wept with and for his friends. He wept because he loved. And that's the truth about loss. We hurt because before the pain of loss, there was love. Love for our family and our friends. Love for our community. Love for our world. And like Jesus, we can all be moved to tears by the pain of hurt of what we see happening in our world. And amid our own pain, we find Jesus weeping with us. This week saw yet another shooting in a school in Florida. With the parents and family and friends of the dead, Jesus is weeping. In the midst of the refugee camps in Lebanon, the Jordan, Greece, or with the Rohingya in Bangladesh, Jesus is weeping. With those suffering the consequences of climate change, Jesus is weeping. With those in the midst of personal grief, Jesus is weeping. When we weep, Jesus weeps. He weeps because Jesus is love. He weeps because he knows the pain of human love. And so the shortest verse in the Bible, to me, is one of the most profound. We say that Jesus is fully human and fully divine, but for the most part, we look to his divinity. That's the bit that holds us in awe, the part that we struggle to understand. It is the holy mystery. But it is Jesus' humanity that holds the real answer to who Jesus is. It is his humanity that understands our pain and our hearts. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. He wept at the pain of loss, and he wept with Mary and Martha in their distress. Jesus was fully human, and for that, I love him. And for that, I broke the Levitical law of Leviticus 29:28. And have a permanent reminder etched on my body. The second theme I want to pick out from today's reading is the symbolic nature of the gospel writer's use of miracles. The miracle of Lazarus being risen from death is the seventh and the final miracle recounted by the gospel writer John. The others were the water being turned into wine at the wedding, the healing of the unnamed official's son at Capernaum, the healing at the pool of Bathsheba, the feeding of the 5,000, Peter and Jesus walking on water, and the healing of the blind man that we read about last week. Seven is a special number in the Jewish faith. It is the number of perfection. All the miracles are amazing, but this seventh miracle is perhaps the most jaw-dropping of them all. Jack Kelly, in an online Bible study, explores this further by laying out what he sees the gospel doing by highlighting only these miracles. He says this: near the end of his gospel account, Jesus said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This tells us that he selected these seven miracles specifically for their ability to help us believe that Jesus, who he claimed to be, and that by believing we may have eternal life. So what do these particular miracles show us that would help us to believe? Miracle one, the wine, shows he came to take us from the stone, cold, and empty way of man's religion into a loving and living, joyful relationship with him. Miracle two, the first healing of the official's son, shows we are saved by grace through faith. Miracle three, the healing of the lame man at the pool, shows our own futile works are insufficient to save others. We need Jesus to save us. Miracle four, the feeding of the 5,000, Jack goes on, is a demonstration of his supernatural care and provision for those who seek him. And miracle five, Peter and Jesus walking on water, he says, shows that because of his miraculous power, we can easily accomplish things through him that would be all but impossible on our own. And then miracle six, the healing of the blind man, reveals that if we allow it, he can cause even the lowliest person born spiritually blind to see and to believe. And miracle seven, Lazarus, is a promise that all who believe in him will live even though they die, and those who live and believe will never die. The significance of today's reading is that it is a demonstration of the power over death our faith gives us. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die, and those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she answered. "I do believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." As much as this story is Lazarus' resurrection, this is also a story about Martha's profession of faith. As we begin Lent, our reading from John's Gospel gives us the perfect entry into a period of reflection, a time when we can take stock and focus our eyes on the cross and on Jesus. Maybe you have taken up some Lenten practice. Maybe the chocolate, the wine, or the coffee are tucked away in the cupboard, not to be touched till Easter Sunday. Or maybe you're going to go along on Thursday to the Lent poetry group. Or perhaps you're going to take up something like a daily walk. A little Lenten discipline does us no harm. I'm trying to find each day some time for silence. Not easy when you've got tinnitus, but I'm giving it a go. The significance of today's reading as our gateway to Lent is profound in many ways, because this story is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Christ. As we begin our Lent focus, it inevitably will lead us to the cross, to Jesus' own death and resurrection. And Jesus' cross will come closer into view. In Lazarus' story, we have seen the power of God at work in Jesus. It is nothing to what we will witness at Easter. Lazarus was alive, but his new life was still temporary in the worldly view of human life. Lazarus would, one assumes, grow old and die again later. Jesus' own resurrection was and is eternal. And it's his, but it's not just for him, but it's for each of us too. Although not something very traditional in the Church of Scotland, the symbolism of having ashes imposed on Ash Wednesday is a powerful one. Ashes are traditionally made from the burning of last year's palm branches, mixed with oil into a thick paste. And then this is used to mark the forehead with a cross. It's a reminder that from the earth we came and to the earth we will return, but that the message of Christ is that this is not the end, that we have a life beyond this one, where all our hearts are healed. I was struck by one image this week. It was from the scene of the shooting at the school in Florida. The image was of a woman holding another, both distraught. Jesus wept. The woman holding her friend or relative had a big ash cross on her forehead. She also wore a necklace with a large heart on it. In the midst of that horror was a glimpse of God's love and the promise of resurrection. And our prayers must truly be with those who weep and mourn, and with those who have the power to do something about this epidemic of school shootings we hear about too often. May the grieving know the love of God and trust in the promise of resurrection to eternal life. May the people in power finally do something to put a stop to this recurring tragedy. We are in the season of Lent. The season of winter is starting to wane and spring is peeking around the corner in the bulbs poking through the ground and the leaf buds appearing on our trees. The natural world is about to teach us a visual lesson in resurrection. And so, in hope, I finish with this beautiful poem by Pete Anderson, simply entitled Resurrecting. The sun warms my back, while the black earth in my hand carries the memory of winter's icy iron grip. frost fingers, spring's first bold beginnings. Threateningly, but the budding of trees betrays natural secret understanding of death and resurrection. This is a good time for me, between snowdrop and daffodil. I would wish perhaps to spend eternity here on the threshold of things expectant. Nevertheless, even here I grope for meaning instead of simply being. Resurrection, salvation, redemption. Each suggests to me a process rather than a condition, an ebb and a flow, a signpost rather than a destination. For now, it is sufficient to have caught a glimpse of that possibility, this time between snowdrop and daffodil encourages me to wait. Amen. We continue to worship, this time in our offering. Let us pray. God, today we bring into the light all that we hide, offering it for your transformation. As we offer ourselves and our gifts, may we witness every day miracles in the world around us, wrought by your people living in love and compassion. Amen. We stand and sing together hymn 729, Hear me, dear Lord, in this time of sorrow, in this my time of sorrow. Thank you. Let's come again to God in prayer. Lord God, we pray today for all who have given up hope, for those for whom the worst has already happened, for those facing a changed future with no prospect of a miracle. Encourage and motivate us who have faith to hold out faith for others, believing that even our meagre offering makes a difference. Lord, you are the resurrection and the life. May we who profess you as Lord continue to live as though we can make a difference, as though we too have not given up hope. May the life you promise be seen in us. May the healing and comfort you bring work through us, and may your love be how folk know us. You have counted the hairs on the head and know the names of each who have died in the school shooting in Florida and in the famine in the Yemen and in the war-torn cities of our world and in the places with no medicine or clean water, and the list that goes on and on too long. You know their names, each one's name, and you call them the beloved. Help us to live and to love into the full truth of their belovedness, working for a world where children are treasured, where life is honoured, where peace is pursued, and where justice is done. Confront us with your love. Confront us with your justice, and by your Spirit, make us your living, loving people. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 559. There is our Redeemer. Surprise us, Lord, as we clamber from the dark and into the light, knowing your loving presence with us. Show us your life that we might reflect it to all with whom we meet and share this week. And may your blessing go with us, the blessing of the life creator, the life giver, the life breather. Go with us now and always.